responsible for help bringing the Old Testament law to the Hebrew people. Moses, it was this homicide, some have referred to it, was this homicide that caused him to flee to Egypt, flee from Egypt and stay away for 40 years. Moses was a great man. As we look at Exodus 2, though, and some other aspects of his life, we find that he was not a sinless man. This morning we want to think about the subject of sin. This lesson is going to be a little unique in that we sort of follow a question and answer format. I'm going to ask some questions about sin and then answer these questions from the Bible. We begin with a definition. What does the word sin, words in the New Testament that are used to describe sin? God tells us that sin is bad instead of good. The degree of sin's badness is found in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the Old Testament prophet said that sin is something that separates people from God. If this were enough, Isaiah went on to say that sin causes God to hide his face from mankind. The idea of being separated from God should get man's attention. Think what life would be like if in our existence we were separated from oxygen. Or think about what our life would be like if we were separated from God, or if we were separated from food. Well, all three of these things, if we were separated from food, water, or oxygen, we know that we would die. Such is also true when it comes to God. He shall die. That person will die. Well, this statement sounds a lot like sin is not inherited. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 would seem to suggest that sin is not transmitted in some ways like modern diseases. Well, this conclusion is exactly right. If we continue to read what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18, 20, he confirms the correctness of this conclusion. He says, not only the sin, the soul that sins, it shall die. He says, the son shall not bear the iniquity or the sin of his father. In our time, people have sometimes suggested that we inherit the sin of Adam. This is commonly referred to as original sin. It's for you to be so odd because you may remember that Adam was not the first one to sin. Biblically speaking, Eve was the first one to sin. It was Eve that hid forbidden fruit. This is chapter, verses 14 and 15, because here James also tells us that sin is an individual thing. It's not transmitted. It's not inherited. We don't pick it up from someone like a disease, but we commit it individually. He says, but each man individually is tempted when he, it's the emphasis on the individual, when he's drawn away by his own lust and entice. For the lust when it hath conceived bears sin, and the sin when it is full grown, it brings forth death. A pun in James 1, plus information in Ezekiel 18:20, tells us that infants cannot sin. They're just not in a mental, in an old state to engage in sin. Even our legal principle, even our legal system recognizes this principle. If we were to have somewhere in our society this next week, a 2-year-old pick up a loaded gun, with this loaded gun in hand, squeeze off a round or two and kill someone, our legal system would not prosecute that 2-year-old for murder. They would say it's an accident. The child is not accountable for this death. Our world recognizes that people must reach a certain age of accountability before they can be prosecuted for things like crimes. The age of accountability varies from situation, from case to case. We see that in our legal system. This principle is also found in the scriptures. It is only when people are mature and accountable for their sins that they are actually charged with sin. Paul demonstrates this principle in the first 3 chapters of Romans. In the first 3 chapters, Paul talks about the division of people in the first century world. If we went back 2,000 years, we would find that we were either a Jew or a non-Jew. It would be the same as Gentile. There was no third category of individual. Everybody was a Jew or a Gentile, a non-Jew. In Romans 1, Paul turned to the Gentile world. Your actions in the Gentile world, you're all guilty of sin. For all the Jewish people are also guilty of sin. Who are the none? The Jews in Romans 2, the Gentiles in Romans, the Jews in Romans 2, the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. Then in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul said, all the Jews and the Gentiles have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Now, if all the Jews and all the Gentiles committed sin, it would seem that there's something about sin, perhaps it's an attractive thing, that causes mankind to come to it and engage in it. Does, therefore, the Bible say this is pleasurable? Does the Bible, in any sense, say sin is attractive or desirable? The answer to these questions is yes. A New Testament reference, Hebrews 11, verse 6, says, this is describing Moses, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses recognized that sin is a pleasurable thing. The Bible makes this point repeatedly. An Old Testament reference that tells us about the attractiveness of sin is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, describing Eve. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and ate, and she also gave unto her husband, and he did eat. Not every sin is attractive to every individual. The Bible never says that every sin is going to be appealing to each person. But there is going to be at least one sin. After people reach this age of accountability, that entices them. When people commit that first sin, and it just has to be one sin, we might, because we're looking at some questions and answers about sin, we might ask if there are any consequences. Does sin result in anything? Is there a cost associated with sin? The answer to these questions would be yes, there is a cost. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 6, the writer is talking about a particular sin he has in mind, adultery. You can see that in the context. As this writer talks about this particular sin, he asks some questions. He says, can a man take some hot coals and put those coals against his chest and not be burned? The answer to this question is obvious. If you take hot coals, something like burning charcoal, and put it against your chest, you're going to be burned. In Proverbs 6, verse 28, as the writer uses these illustrations, he says, can a man walk on hot coals and not be burned? Well, the answer to that question is no. If you walk on hot coals, your feet are going to be scorched. It's going to be a painful experience. The wise men use these two illustrations to say that sin comes with a price. Sin consequence. Just as the hot coals in the chest, just as the hot coals that you'll walk on are going to create problems for you, sin also creates letters. Wanted Christians to know that sin is death. Sin brings about some consequences in eternity. Sometimes people wonder what the consequences of sin can or will be in this life. If sin occurs, what might that result in as far as our earthly existence is concerned? Well, one consequence of sin is that it injures others. The Bible teaches that sin can hurt a fellow human being. Do you remember from Matthew 18, verse 15? If your brother sins against you, he makes it clear there that sin is a problem that needs to be resolved. Based on the definitions for sin we've given, 1 John 5:17, for example, we know that sin is bad. When Jesus therefore says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, that is, if your brother engages in wrongdoing that affects you, sin is a common way to hurt a friend, a loved one, or even a stranger. Sometimes we are aware of how someone sins against us, and sometimes not. This past week, like many of the others who are here, I spent a little time at the fair. The most interesting time for me at the fair this week was when I sat down to get a quick bite to eat and became aware of a very interesting conversation. Sitting at the table, on the other side of the table, about a foot and a half down from me, was a group of teen girls. The girls were talking and carrying on and having a good time. One of the girls in this group saw some friends outside of where we were sitting, and she decided to get up from the group, go out and visit with those friends for a little while, so she temporarily left the group at the table. This girl was just out of earshot when her friends, the rest of the pack, turned on her and engaged in some extremely vicious attacks. The first comment was about the friends she went to meet. Oh, look at her friends. They are disgusting. She has the most disgusting friends. Then the girls turned to another subject, which is not suitable to mention here. And they continued to rant and rave about how awful their friend was until she came back to the group. As soon as this girl re-entered the group, then it was all smiles and we're glad you're back, and they began talking about the things that they were discussing before. The group of girls sinned against someone they referred to as a friend. When we think about sin, the consequences of sin often affect other people. But as we look at sin, we find that the consequences can also affect God. Thinking back to Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible says, prior to Noah's flood, God saw the wickedness of mankind, and it troubled God. It grieved God, Genesis 6, verse 5, that man was so enamored with sin. Today, God is still grieved by sin. Sin hurts God. He's grieved by it. He's grieved by the sins of non-Christians, and especially his people when they sin. As we think about sin, we wonder if people are willing to acknowledge their sin. We know it's bad. We know it hurts individuals. We know it hurts God. Because it is such a terrible problem, are people willing to stand up and confess, I'm a sinner, I've sinned. I've done what's wrong. I have met in my life just one man who has refused to acknowledge that he's a sinner. He lives in this area. To my knowledge, he's still alive and still able to get out and do what he wants to do. But this man is not an isolated case. There are people in our world who will not admit that they are guilty of sin. For whatever reason, they will deny the truth. In Romans 3, verses 10 and 23, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Jews and Gentiles, all are guilty of sin. All have sinned, Romans 3, 23. But some will say, "We have not sinned." For those who have this view, John said this, 1 John 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we've never sinned, is the force of the text there. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Throughout time, there have been people who have said they are sin-free. They're not affected by sin. They're good people. They've not broken any laws, certainly no laws from God. John says that individual is a liar. If people are willing to acknowledge their sin, might they try to hide their sin. Individually, they might face up to it, but they try to hide their sin from others. Have we ever seen someone who has tried to hide a sin? Well, some of us probably have. Maybe we've tried to hide a sin. The Bible has numerous examples of people who have tried to hide some type of sin. It's rather childish behavior. We see children sometimes who do something that's wrong. Rather than admit what they have done, children will often try to keep that information from being disclosed to mom and dad or someone else. Adults sometimes also try to hide their sin. Many want to hide their sin, but is it possible to hide sin? The Bible answers this question, and the Bible answer to this question is no. One of the great, great verses in the Old Testament is Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. You may remember this verse. It is the passage which says, "Be sure, I want you to know, that your sin will find you out." Sin's going to be uncovered. Now, we may, as people, be able to hide our sins for a little while from others. Maybe we can go through our entire lifetime and keep sins from other people. Think back to what we saw in the life of Moses. For a little while, his sin was hidden. But as we heard from Exodus 2, a time came when he was found out. That murder, that homicide Moses had engaged in, that was discovered, and he finally had to flee for his life. Sin does get disclosed. It may not always be disclosed in this life, but it certainly will be disclosed in eternity. Sometimes, though, people like Moses try to hide their sin in the sand. But that Egyptian sand could not hide the blood that Moses shed. His sin was discovered, and he had to pay some consequences for that. Today, trying to cover up sin is still the wrong choice. In fact, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "The person who tries to cover up his transgression, that individual is not going to prosper." That's the way of the world. Cover it up. Don't tell people. Try to throw a blanket over it, but God says, if you choose this course, you will not prosper. Biblically speaking, the only way to successfully deal with sin is to face it head on. If we are old enough to be accountable for our actions, and as we said earlier, this age is going to vary from person to person, from case to case, our obligation is to stand up and say, "I'm a sinner. I have broken God's laws. My sin may not be the murder, like Moses in Exodus chapter 2. Maybe I've not done anything like that. But still, I'm old enough to know right from wrong. I'm old enough to have broken God's laws, and I'm guilty." Once that admission is made, a person says, "Because I'm guilty, I need the forgiveness that can only be provided by God. Because I need that forgiveness, I know what I need to do. I have to believe in God, because He's the only one that can forgive me of my sins. I therefore believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one that we remembered just a few minutes ago by the Lord's Supper. He died for my sins, for the sins of the world. I know that I cannot continue to live in a life of sin if I want to please God, so I have to turn from that way of life." The Bible describes this as repentance. Christ is going to be confessed as the Lord of my life, the one who leads me out of sin and helps me pursue the path of righteousness. To have my sins wiped away, washed away, loosed from my individual, I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Once we've done these things, then we continue to walk in the light. We continue to follow the Scriptures, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. So the power of Christ's blood can continue to cleanse us from all of our sins. This morning, we have about 70 people here. Of the 70 or so folks that are here, are we an individual who is still in our sins? Every single sin that we've committed from the time that we became accountable for our actions until today? Are we someone that is just continuing to rack up sins? If so, and our sins are not forgiven before we leave this life, we're going to have to answer to them. As we heard from Romans 6:23, the Bible says that sin pays a wage. It's a guaranteed check. But it's not a payment that we want to receive. It's not something that we want to take to the bank and cash. Moses was forgiven. We know that because he later was transfigured with Jesus, Matthew 17. Here is a man who took the life of another individual. And yet the Bible illustrates for us how God was even able to forgive this particular sin. If we've been obedient to God, if our sins have been forgiven, we need to be thankful for God, to God for what He's done. If we have not been forgiven, our time is limited. The day is going to come when God will say, the opportunity for forgiveness is over. You should have become one of my people while you had time. This morning we have one more time to become a child of God. If we're still in our sins, this morning we can leave that state by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, or if we've taken those steps, we can be freed from our sins by coming back and doing what's right. If we can help you right your relationship with God, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?